Welcome to the Grace Community Church Sermons Podcast. Each week we share the sermon from this last week's service. We hope this sermon encourages and equips you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. Let's listen in now.
Your family tree. It'll tell you a lot about what you're made of. Jesus' family was no different. Chock full of folks, much like this piece of cedar board here. Twisted, flawed, full of imperfections. People least likely to be picked out of the pile. You and me, we would not want any of these people in our family tree. So why would a perfect God choose imperfect people to tell a perfect love story? In Noah, he saw a righteous man even though he knew he would succumb to drunkenness. He made Abraham the father of many nations even though he lied about his own family. He gave Sarah the miracle of birth even though she laughed at God in disbelief. Rebecca deceived her husband, but God continued his covenant. Jacob stole his brother's birthright, but God blessed his lineage. Joseph was left for dead, but God made him a ruler. Judah lacked integrity, but God restored him. And Rahab was a prostitute, but God gave her faith. Hezekiah was imprudent. Samson lusted. Josiah waged war. David murdered. And Solomon indulged. Jesus' family tree, full of flaws. And why? Because God could see the finished product in his children. God has a way of just gathering up all the broken pieces, even the ones that are convinced that they are forgettable, unseen, deplorable, far from perfect. And only like a loving father can, he looks at him and he says, "You, come on. We've got some work to do." And on that first Christmas, God made the announcement by hanging a star in the sky. A beacon, if you will, to all those that are hurting, feeling unworthy, broken, to come and find Jesus. And this Christmas, the message is still the same. So my friend, set your eyes on the star. God is calling you out of the night to let go of your past, to surrender the knotted life and the rough edges. God is making something new.
Well, we all have a family tree, don't we? And if you think about it, some of the limbs in your family tree are magnificent, and some are, well, not so much. In fact, I was talking to Dale ahead of time, and he shared a funny story about his family, and basically the long and short of it is they would say that they're full of a bunch of nuts, and because they had nut trees and stuff like that. And I think we all can relate to that, can't we? Family trees give us insight for sure into who we are. Some we tell others about and some we don't. Some are resolute pillars in our family tree, and some of them are more likely to be considered a relation to Cousin Eddie from the Christmas Vacation, if you've seen that story before. And I'm not saying it's a wholesome movie, I'm just saying it's a funny movie. But at any rate, we all have those people in our family tree, right, that maybe we don't always want to relate to and talk about. And I've learned something in life that if you can't identify a member like that in your family tree, maybe it's you, I don't know. But anyways, Jesus' family tree was without a doubt one that was full of misfits. And if we look at Matthew and Luke, we can see this family tree just laid out before us. And, you know, when you think about the Son of God, the King of Kings to come, you would say, yes, his family tree, his lineage would be magnificent. It would be full of wonderful, amazing people. It's the Son of God, after all. Rather, though, we see that just like our family tree, it's full of tattered and torn members. God's big story tells us that as we've looked at over the last few months, we can see that God, in fact, uses imperfect people. I mean, he doesn't really have a choice because we're all sinners, but God still shows and works through magnificent ways in imperfect people. And Jesus' lineage was no different. It was full of imperfect people. However, when we take a look at this and how God has worked, we're going to see some amazing truths. And our focus today is really finding hope. Hope that is found in how God works. See, God continues to work and chooses to work in and through humanity to bring the gospel. And if we're followers of Jesus, we've been given that same calling. It's part of our DNA. It's part of our identity of who we are in Christ to take that hope to the people that we know in our lives. People are looking for hope all around us, aren't they? We can see it. And sometimes it comes to the surface even more so at this time of year because we see that people's struggles are almost amplified this time of year. It's for some reason, you know, maybe it's because we hear all this joyous music wherever we go and we think that we're always supposed to be happy, go lucky. But the problem is that life still happens. We still remember loved ones that have passed away, maybe that are going through awful cancer at this moment, maybe financial struggles that have hit, maybe you've been laid off at this time of year, or you know someone that has, or any other number of struggles that may creep into our lives or flood into them. But during this Christmas season, we can remember that Jesus came and Jesus gives us hope and that God is at work. And it's important to remember that God's character is not dictated by our circumstances. God's character is what it is. He's holy. He is perfect. He loves you. He's a just God. All of these things wrapped up into one come flooding out in this Christmas time of year. And we can be reminded that we can trust God and that we can truly find hope in how he works, even in the tough times. And so as part of his character, we're going to look at three things today that we can learn seeing how God works and that we can find hope in this. The first is this, is that God's people are imperfect. And you're like, well, wait a second, how does that bring hope? Well, it gives me hope because I can look at the Bible and I can look at how God has worked in my life and other people's lives and people that I know and the characters that we read about in the Bible. And I can see God is bigger than any sin that I can bring into this world. And I am imperfect, and everybody is imperfect, but God's people are imperfect, and he still works. We're going to look at a couple of people today throughout this time. They were mentioned in the opening video, and we could just go on. As you saw in the video, there was a list of people that was really long. But the four people we're going to look at today that were most certainly imperfect were Rahab, Ruth, David, and Solomon. Rahab, first of all, her story, Rahab was a pagan woman in a pagan land that was a prostitute, so living an unholy life. And still, what's interesting about Rahab is God used her. So if we follow the story, the spies from the Israelites were sent into the city and they were scouting things out. And lo and behold, the spies were found out, the Israelite spies were found out to be there. And in Joshua chapter 2, verse 11, the second part of that verse, it says this, it says, "For the Lord your God is in heaven above and the earth below." And so what we're saying here is that Rahab, understanding what was going on, not a perfect person, not living a perfect life, recognized and heard about this God of all creation. And she recognized who this God was. Now, she didn't have everything figured out. She, who knows where she was in the healing process in the midst of this, but she recognized who God was. And so Rahab, coincidentally, is mentioned in the lineage of Jesus. God works through imperfect people. The next one that I want to mention is Ruth. Ruth has her own book devoted to her. It's God's word, but it's the story of Ruth and how this comes to pass. And if you remember Ruth, she's a Moabitess, so she's not an Israelite. She's not a Jewish person. In fact, her father-in-law, took his family, left the promised area where he was supposed to stay because of a famine, and went to Moab. And in this process, his two sons got married. Ruth was one of those women that got married to him, to his son. And in the process of this, though, the husband dies, the two male children die. And so Naomi is the mother-in-law of Ruth, who says, I got to go back to my people. I don't have anything in this land. And in fact, she has two daughters-in-law, and both of them are following along with her and returning. And, you know, the ladies have studied this much more in depth, so they understand the story that's going on here. But Ruth is given an opportunity. She's given an opportunity. She can either go with the mother-in-law, who has no way of providing at this moment, or she can return back to her family, that family that she knew her whole life. But something had happened to Ruth. And so in this exchange in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16, we see, but Ruth replied. So Ruth was told to go back, not once, but twice. And this is what she said. She said, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. And catch this, your God, my God. So Ruth, in the midst of this, foreign woman gets connected to this Jewish family, and through the work of God's amazing grace, brings her into the fold. And oh, by the way, who is a descendant directly of Ruth? If you go down a couple generations, you'll find that King David was in the same line, and that was his great-grandmother, as if I have that correctly. Think about that. You imagine being Ruth, being pulled into this imperfect person that is brought into the fold and is a part of the lineage and is mentioned in Jesus' lineage. So speaking of David, let's talk about David. David, as you know, would have been considered, we think of David, we think of a couple of things. We think of David and Goliath, the giant slayer, the one that heard this Philistine criticizing and calling out his God and stood up and said, who is that uncircumcised Philistine? I'll go out and meet him. David being a small guy, Goliath being a rather large guy, and David's not afraid. He has that heart of a warrior. David also being king. We think of King David. We think of a phrase said in the scriptures that said David was a man after God's own heart. But what else do we know about David? David wasn't perfect. David, in fact, committed adultery, had a child out of wedlock, and then because of that, actually committed murder to kill the woman's husband. And so we think, what is this? So David was imperfect. God still used him. And then we think of Solomon, another one, David's son, which, oh, by the way, his mom was the woman that he committed adultery with, but it is a redeemed situation. And Solomon is considered what? So many times, wisest, richest man to walk this earth. But Solomon was far from perfect. In fact, he had so many wives and concubines and accumulated so much wealth that it turned his heart from God and he drifted. And this did lead to eventually the splitting of the kingdom and finally, eventually, the entire kingdom being conquered. And that's only four. And we could go on and on. And you're like, Pastor, this is supposed to be Christmas. This is supposed to be a happy time. But it's important to understand, see, God works through imperfect people. In James chapter 3, if we read the verse there, it would tell us that we see that we all stumble. We all stumble. We all fall short. We commit sin. We break God's heart. And aren't you glad today that God uses imperfect people? In fact, many believe that James, the half-brother of Jesus, was the one who penned the book of James. We don't know for sure, but James, if you track James, the half-brother of Jesus, you realize that James knew a little bit about perfection, right? If you imagine being raised with the Son of God, you imagine that no matter what you said, Jesus never sinned, never did. Can you imagine that? I mean, how many of you are raised with a perfect sibling that seems to always get... Tyler, why are you raising your hand? Never mind. Don't answer that question. I always said, if my brother's watching this, I always thought he was the promised child. He was the one that always got... He was the one that got regular pop. He was the one who my mother didn't try to tell him to clean his room. She just shut his door. Anybody else relate to this? This is me. Like my wife and I were talking about this just last night or the other night, and we were talking, and she can remember when she came to visit that my mom, when I was in college, was yelling at me to go clean my room. And what'd she do for my brother's door? She just shut the door. Anyways, so can you imagine James, the half-brother of Jesus, like he grew up with perfection. And then he's writing these verses and saying, listen, everyone stumbles. And you know, we got to play a little bit of devil's advocate here. James didn't get it until after the resurrection, right? And if we're really honest, even the disciples didn't get it until after the resurrection. But once that resurrection hit, James was a pillar in the early church. He was a pillar in the early church. God works and uses imperfect people. He uses imperfect people to bring about his perfect plan. God's people are certainly imperfect, and this can bring us hope this time of year. Hope is found in how God works. The second thing is this: God's plan is redemption. It is certainly filled with imperfect people, but just like with you and me, when we come to know Jesus Christ, God takes us as an imperfect person, but he doesn't leave us there. He calls us to more. He leads us to more. We're given the Holy Spirit, and we're able to do more. And these people were not left where they were at. In James 2:25, we talk about Rahab, and we should have this verse. It says, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? In other words, there was redemption. There was redemption. She came in as this prostitute, a sinner, and she recognized in the moment of truth, and you know, I think faith is given to her by God. She's given this faith, and she acts in such a way that put herself in harm's way, but it was part of God's plan. There's redemption. Ruth, we talked about it. Ruth went with Naomi, stayed with her, said, your God will be my God. She follows her. She stays with her, and lo and behold, we already talked about this redemption. She marries Boaz, who's her kinsman redeemer, the family kinsman redeemer, and has a grandchildren, great-grandchildren that are the kings of Israel. Talk about redemption. Talk about redemption. In redemption, we see that God does not grade us on our failures. He doesn't ignore them either, but he doesn't grade us on our failures. He doesn't leave us in their sin. He calls us out of this sin by the power of Jesus. And in Jesus, there is redemption. And we realize that Jesus is the climax of this story. His coming at this Christmas time, leading to his death, burial, and resurrection, is the climax of this redemption story. In Titus 2, we see this. It says, who gave himself? This is talking about Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, to purify for himself a people that are his very own, catch this, eager to do what is good. See, when you recognize that you are very much like some of these people that I've just mentioned in need of redemption, when you recognize the sin in your life and when it's revealed to you and you realize how you've broken God's heart and you realize what Jesus did for you, you can't help but tell people about it. You know, sometimes the best evangelists are those that have just come to know Christ, right? They are just amazed by what God has done in their life. They are fully aware of the sin that still exists, but they are so incredibly grateful of what God has done for them. See, in Romans 3:23, we realize that we all have perfection, imperfections. We all have sin, and we realize that sin is a part of this plan. You know, for all have sinned. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All means all, and that's all means. It means all have fallen short. But so many times we stop with that verse. But in verse 24, it continues on, and Paul is reminding us that you are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God's plan was always and is always about redemption, and he has made a way. And aren't you finding hope? And aren't you grateful for the hope that can be found in how God works? So God's people are imperfect. God's plan is redemption. And then number three, God's promises are unshakable. God's promises are unshakable. This family tree was made of imperfect people. His plan was all about redemption, and we should be grateful that His promise is unshakable. And listen, this isn't a new promise. His promise goes all the way back to Genesis 3 when sin entered the world. And more specifically, it goes back to Genesis 22 and actually earlier than that. But this is the second time in Genesis 22, verse 18, where Abraham was promised something. He was promised, number one, that his offspring, all the nations of the earth, would be blessed. More so than that, he was promised that his offspring, his people would be more counting, they would be more countable than the stars. So in other words, you look up at the night and you see stars, maybe not in Alliance, Ohio, but when you're out in the country, you can see these beautiful stars and there's so many of them. Like you think, how could you possibly count them? Well, he was promised that through his offspring there would be many that would be bringing a blessing. And in verse 18, it tells us even more. It says, through your offspring, all nations will be of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. See, Abraham wasn't perfect. We could talk about his imperfections. But Abraham trusted God, put his faith in him. And when God said to go, he went. And he followed God's plan and realized, even with all his wrong turns, that he got to the point where he could trust in God's plan. And through him, eventually would come this Messiah, this promised one, this Savior that brings salvation to all. And can I tell you this, that God's promise is still unshakable today. It hasn't changed. In fact, it's maybe gotten more powerful because you think about people in your life you know that have come to know Jesus and how there is a change. There is a remarkable change when they come to Jesus and they turn from the sin in their life and they follow Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul was talking about this as he's writing to the church. He said, is this, if you belong to Christ, Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. In other words, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, everything that God promised Abraham is coming to you through the man of Jesus Christ. See, hope is found in how God works. Hope is found in imperfect people. It's found in the promises of eternal life. It's found in the understanding that when God promises it, that settles it. There is no other reason to even think about it. God's people are imperfect. God's plan is redemption, and His promises are absolutely unshakable. And so then that really only leaves us with this. What is your response? What is your response? Hope is found in how God works. You know, this Christmas season, my prayer for you is this, is that you would hold tight to this promise. You would hold tight to this promise. Hope is found in the presence of our Savior. Hope is found in how He works in our life. Hope is found in the promises that He's given us. Hope is found in redemption that's only possible in Jesus Christ. You know, I was talking earlier about circumstances, and I'm sure we all could share a story right now about circumstances in our life that maybe aren't going the way that we would want them to go. And, you know, I'm not telling you not to complain about things because we should give our worries and our cares to the Lord. But in the process of this, have we ever stopped to think maybe God is walking us through this for a very specific person? Maybe He's gotten you into a certain situation that you come across the path of another individual that you don't normally come across other than this time of year. Maybe He has brought something up in your life so that you can surrender it to Him, so that you can use that grace that He's given to you and give that to somebody else. Maybe you're going through a really tough time right now, and this has been an awful year. Maybe this has just been one of those years that you just wish would close and the next one would start. But maybe in this season, maybe of this season of remembering that Jesus is the Messiah, He is the promised Savior, He is the only one that can bring you hope. Maybe it's a refocusing this year. I don't know what's going on in your life specifically, but I do know this, God is at work. God is in the midst of this redemption plan. And for some reason, God chooses to use us to be that messenger. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says we are a new creation. But if you keep reading, it says we are given, as followers of Jesus, the message and the ministry of reconciliation or redemption. We're given this good news to what? Keep it? No, we're given it to share it, to give it back. You know, when I was in the marching band in high school, we'd have a phrase that we would always say. It was kind of the parents would yell this as we were about ready to do the performance, and they would yell, "Give it away." And the whole meaning behind that was, is we would take everything we've practiced, all that emotion and that joy and that story we were trying to tell, and we would give it away. We would leave everything on the field. We would give it away. We would try to draw others. We wanted to give it to someone else. In the same way, I implore you that this Christmas season, we've been given the best story to ever tell. And I hope that we're giving it away. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses I started with, verses 8 and 9, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, starting in verse 7 actually, "Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who called you into fellowship with his Son and Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful." There is hope to be found in how God works. Yes, he uses imperfect people, but God's plan is redemption, and his promises are unshakable. As the worship team comes to the stage to sing this final song, we're going to be singing a song called "Just to Be with You." And I pray that today that you've made that or rekindled that connection with our Savior. See, God isn't something we can't grasp or we can't understand. God sent his Son, Jesus, to show us how much he loved us and to give us the example to follow. And let us take his last command to therefore go and tell others and make that our greatest need, our greatest priority.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's message. If you want further information about Grace Community Church, you can visit us at gccofalliance.org. Also note, the video for this message, for this sermon, is linked in the details below. Have a great day.